Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Well, welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. Talking to Paul this morning, he could tell that there's on the website of His Holy Church keysofthekingdom.info, which is where he puts a lot of the audios, that we get, 1,500 downloads a week or a month. I'm not sure what the time period was. I'm curious to how many people do hear the show, how many people are sharing it around. And in a call to one congregation, people ask, what can we do? Well, the fact is if your organization cares about others as much as it cares about itself, that is the primary principle, philosophy, doctrine, theology, and of course we see it as the doctrine of Moses and the doctrine of Jesus Christ, and many of the prophets said similar things. We would have to be sharing as much of this information that we think is of value with other people. Now we know that you're not going to be liked by some people, and you're not going to be patted on the back by many people, but people have to do it. And it's about casting your bread upon the waters. One of the critical things that we need to do is to evangelize, preach the kingdom. Now, everybody can't get on the radio and talk for 5 hours a week or write 2-3 essays a week. I mean, I put so many new pages up and with a lot of info, translations of Josephus and all that stuff. One of the questions we have, what book should we go through? We just finished John this morning. We need more people to give input. Ultimately, I'll decide to do it based on the leading of the Holy Spirit, but in hearing the conversation with other people, that has an effect. So and the fact that you make the request, the fact that you put the words out to the world, that you're literally investing into the world. When you speak something into existence, when you say something, when you do something, this has a long-term effect in the world. Somebody did a bunch of experiments, a Japanese fellow, where you talk to the water and then you freeze the water and the crystals form differently if you talk a certain way at the water. And they're saying it's just the sound itself. You know, you say bad things and the water's, patterns of freezing becomes chaotic. I haven't done the experiment, so I don't know it's true. I've heard it for a lot of time. Other people say they duplicated it. And, of course, we know that light observed acts differently than light that is unobserved. So we have more of an effect. As a matter of fact, one of the people in the network has been working on a project, writing software, where people have computers all over the world discovering random numbers and, producing random numbers. And so you should have an equal number of odd, an equal number of even, but that changes when there is dramatic events that happen worldwide, you know, like 9-1-1 and all that kind of thing. So what you do has an effect in the world. It's not a great deal of an effect as far as you can see, and it's often not immediate, but it has an effect. So when people ask me, what can you do what God is leading you to do. God is the source of life. It is the divine creator, the source of divine will. It is the source of truth, of the logos, of right reason. That's what it is. And it is a collective, because there are people like Jesus and the saints and prophets and who knows all. the Father abides in them and they in the Father. And so what they do has the force and effect of the Father. It goes out into the world with that power in it. And it will accomplish things that you can't even see in realms that you're unaware of. The important thing is that you do. You seek the kingdom. You seek it not just for yourself, but you seek it for other people. So, yeah, sometimes people think I'm preaching to the choir because I replicate this statement over and over again. But the reality is, you know, Christ said it over and over again. It's part of the gospel that you have to be a doer of the word. You can't just think about it. You got to speak it into existence. You got to act it into existence. And you won't do it perfectly. But the more you do for others, not just for yourself, the more you create a flow of energy that will actually flow through you. It will have a healing effect. If you're listening to the Father, that divine source of life, that divine creator, if that's what you're listening to, then, and you're acting upon what that source is telling you, it's going to change your life. It's going to change your vision of the world. It's going to change the way people see you. It's going to change the way you act and react in society and how society reacts to you. Will they rob you? Will they cheat you? Will they take advantage of you? But there's no way I can tell you exactly what to do. You have to find that out directly from the source. I'm not the tree of life. I can't tell you exactly what to do. Now, I make lots of references to it, and then there's a lot of things I've learned that I can share with people, and recently I've told numerous people that understanding the legal system of the world, to some degree, is very important to know how to act and react in the world, the means and method. I mean, it's like, I'll give you an example. A guy made a bicycle that if you, normally when you ride a bike, you turn the handle to the left and to the right to keep you upright. And if you do it right and you pedal, or at least moving, you could be rolling downhill, the bike stays upright. He made a bike that has a reverse handle. If you turn to the left, or to the right, it's the opposite of what you would normally do with a bike. And he let his kid learn to ride it, and his kid was really good at learning to ride it really quick. But he had a hard time. Of course, he's an older guy. He's not the science guy, but I can't remember his name. But he's got quite lots of experiments. And one of the experiments was that he made a backward bicycle. That if you turn the handle to the right, it's the reverse of when you turn it to the left. And so balancing on that bike is a trick. Well, people say once you learn to ride a bike, you never forget. Well, he had to relearn riding a bike. And eventually he relearned riding the bike. Everything was the opposite. Turn to the left, you go to the right. Turn to the right, you go to the left. And so that keeping that balance became a trick. And you had to retrain your mind because it's an automatic reflex. And once he retrained his mind to do that, it took him a lot longer than his young son. He learned how to ride it. And then he doesn't ride a bike all the time, so he didn't ride much. And then he went to Europe. And I think he was at Holland, where they get around with a bike all the time. And so he's going to rent a bike and go somewhere with his family or something like that. And he went to get, and it's a regular bike. And he couldn't drive it. He couldn't ride it. He couldn't stay upright on it. Because his body has still remembered the backwards bike. And of course he was trying to tell him that, well, I made a backwards bike and I learned to ride it and now I can't ride a regular bike. I can't go back. Of course, he was under pressure there, and he was looking like a fool. But Yeah, I know how to ride a bike. Yeah, well, he forgot how to ride a normal bike. He could only remember how to ride a backwards bike. Well, that's the whole world. The whole world has been eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They've been eating of the doctrines of men, the philosophies of men, the ideologies of men. And I'm trying to teach you how to do it the other way. Because remember, the apostles were the guys who turned the world upside down. They reversed everything. And the kingdom of heaven has reversed everything. So I'm talking to people about the kingdom of God. One of the ministers was talking to me just this morning about, it's kind of a joke around the people that come up and say, I agree with you 100%. Everything you say, I agree with. You still can't ride the bike. You can't walk the walk. You can't do, because you have to train yourself to eat of the tree of life and not the tree of knowledge. Which is why we teach a meditation. You can go to Preparing You, look up meditation. We have a page there that teaches a meditation. It's based on an ancient, ancient form of meditation. I just expounded on our page on Abraham. Was Abraham originally in India before his dad moved to Haran or started the city-state of Haran? Well, yeah. So who was he? Was Abram, that's what he was called in the Bible, Abram, Brahmana. Are they the same people? Brahmana married his half-sister, who was called Sarivista, Sarah of the Tower. And he also married an Egyptian princess, Gahagi. There are rivers in India named after these two. And been named that way for thousands of years. So was Abraham one of the authors of the Arthavedas? If he was, then we should go read the Arthavedas and find out what Abraham really thought. Problem is that they were written in Sanskrit. And as I've said in shows past, I remember somebody who sings songs in Sanskrit. And I was listening to them. It's a bunch of sisters. And one of the things that in the interview they said is, the beautiful thing about Sanskrit is you can make it mean anything you want. Well, it is a very peculiar language. To some degree, it has certain similarities to Hebrew, although you wouldn't see them passively looking at Sanskrit. But there's something almost lends itself to codification. I told this once to a computer program. There's something about Sanskrit and the way that it's laid out that it would fit into coding. You know, is basically 8 bits, zeros and ones and all that stuff. But there's also a pattern in the coding itself. But anyway, we may digress too much. So the point is, there's a million little ways to get closer and closer to the kingdom, to the tree of life, to the lotus blossom, a blossom that you would read about in India. But it's the same thing. It's just different symbols. Although when the people go and study the Arthavedas, they come up with all kinds of different religions. And they come up with monkey gods and stork gods and everything else. The stork is a representation of an idea. The monkey is a representation of an idea. I mean, you can go to hieroglyphics and some words actually are drawn with a picture of a stork. It means more than a stork. Yeah, it can mean a stork, but it also means something else, just like what we've talked about many times. The rump, the same word for the rump of a sheep is the same word for a gift to God. The same word for reins of control is the same word for kidney. So is the Levites given reins of control of the offering, or is he given a kidney? Is that his portion? Well, they tell you today, if you go study Hebrew with Pharisees of today, they will tell you, no, it's the kidney is his share. No, the reins of control is his share. And what is he going to do with it? Rightly divide the bread from house to house. Shortly before the program, when I came in here, I ended up, I was up at 5 this morning, stayed up too late working on some of these pages. But I'm also in at least a minimum of over a 24-hour fast now, which is really good. Fasting is good for you. Also, you know, when I was going to do the program this morning, and I had already set up lines, irrigation lines, the day before, but I didn't turn on the irrigation until after the program. Well, I go out, and what I do is I turn on the pump, and then it starts pumping water up into our above-ground tank, because we're all gravity feed here once it's in the tank. Well, I have to run up there and crank the valve down so it just trickles into the tank, creates back pressure, and then runs the sprinklers up in our grain field that's up there, which I'm still watering because I want those seed heads to get big. So, but I have to run up. You know, it's 25 feet higher. It's probably a little more than that. It's 50 from the bottom of the property to the top. That's the rise. We're on a slope. And so I was running uphill, and I wear these really heavy rubber boots because I'm going to go out into the field. So I'm running uphill at 75 after 20-hour fast. And that puts strain on your body. And I actually tried to sprint. Of course, my sprint isn't as fast as it used to be. I used to run marathons. But I put stress on the body. But stress is good. What doesn't kill you makes you stronger. You know, that's what they say. And I was thinking, just as I was coming in to set up the program, and that, you know, my sons, my daughters, they all have made some mistakes growing up. They made choices, but I gave them the license to make that choice. I gave them the freedom to make that choice. And some of the choices I knew they were going to make before they knew they were going to make them. And I still, you know, like picking a spouse. I knew who my son was going to marry, my oldest son was going to marry, before he ever even met her. And I didn't meet her. I only saw her picture on her refrigerator. It was about she was about an inch tall. And I remember asking the mother of her, who happened to be doing some carpenter work in their house, I said, "Who is that girl?" It was just a picture on her refrigerator. And it drew my attention. I had to see it. I had to know who that was. That person was going to be important in my life. And certainly was. Mother of numerous grandchildren. Well, how did I know that? Year or so before she'd even met my son. How did I know? I could give you dozens of examples of that. Where I go to shake somebody's hand. I shake their hand. I turn to my wife. I said, "That guy is going to be in our life." I'd never met him before. Never seen him before. Couldn't even tell you what his name was. I can't remember name. But I knew it. Just when I touched his hands, I knew it. There was actually a spy of the Jesuit order and another one of the order of St. Francis Xavier who was up to no good. And long story, I won't tell the story. But I went to a church. It was a Catholic church. And he's normally not there. He came from thousands of miles away. One of them came from thousands and thousands of miles away. And see, one's order of the Jesuit order, which I know a lot about, more about than most, some Jesuits maybe. And the other one was from the order of St. Francis Xavier. Supposed to be completely different orders, run completely different different reputation. You know, the Xavier people are very sacrificial, very servant-oriented, really do a lot of work for the poor as a missionary society in foreign countries mostly. But both these guys were brought from different parts of the world to help out in a church. And all kinds of witnesses came to me about what was going on in this particular community. Amazing things were going on in the community. Terrible things. Evil things. And I was drawn there. God put me in a place where I knew all these people. I mean, it's just unbelievable. But then I heard these guys were at that church, and I knew, just like when I page through a book, I know, hey, I got to go see these guys. So I went to Catholic Mass at that church wearing a suit. And which I normally don't even carry with me, but I took it. It's just a long ways off. But I had to see the guy. And of course, when the Mass was over, he had to see me. He had to come and find out who. I mean, there's maybe 600 people, 800 people in that church. I don't have any idea. It was a big church. Incarnation Church in near Sublimity, near you, Salem, Oregon. And he made a point of finding out where I was. He'd seen me in the audience, you know, in the pew, one of the pews. And he was drawn to know who I was. As a matter of fact, that's what he said. I saw him meeting other people out, and I was off separate. And he came over and he said, "Who are you?" And he said it because something was curious in him, about him. But anyway, and I shook his hand. And I knew a lot more about him. And that ended up bearing out months later. Somebody from the community had cornered him in another city and sat with him and had a conversation. And he said, "Oh my gosh, this guy knows way more." He was partially behind much of the evil that was being done. And there's other people like that all around you. I mean, Noah Harari, he's the guy that we all hear saying crazy things, you know, transhumanism and, you know, changing the way people think and never going back and altering the DNA of people. And of course, that's what a lot of the vaccinations have done. Altered the DNA, actually made a lot of people GMOs because they're genetically modified. And we all know that if you have genetically modified seed, you own it. You own the seed. God created it, but you genetically modified, so now you own it. So how many of the people out there are genetically modified from the vaccination? Not everybody has. But we know that it certainly has the potential. I've shared that with people on Facebook. I don't put it out in the network. But it's some of the things that McCullough has said, because he looks at the studies, and the studies show that, yeah, that reverse transcription can alter your DNA if you got the vaccination. If you've had boosters, it's even more likely. But it also depends on the lot number and everything. So there's a lot of things that are at play behind the scenes that you have no way of knowing what lot number to take, or is this poison, or you buy something in the store. I mean, they're talking about putting mRNA on lettuce. How are you going to avoid that? You have to be eating of the tree of life. You can't know everything. So how do you eat of the tree of life? You have to draw near it. How do you do that? Little things. Big things. I mean, there's some people that are, you know, type A personality, very aggressive, organized, intelligent, thinks things out, and, you know, they're go-getters. They sometimes have to turn off that brain in order to eat of the tree of life. Because the tree of life is a different tree. It's completely different. I think you can learn to ride the backwards bike and a regular bike, both. And if you altered back and forth, once you'd learned both, then you alter back and forth and you'll pick it up and eventually you'll be able to change in a second. I mean, people do it all the time with language. They speak one language and they think in that language. And then they learn another language. And if they learn it well enough, they can think in that language too. And rattle on in both languages. Some people can do it with four or five. I knew a guy in seven languages. He could think in those different languages. I know some people who can't think words. We talked about that a couple of weeks ago. Some people, when they don't have conversations in their head, like, oh, I should have done that. Oh, I wonder what would happen if I fixed this. What would happen if I made an aluminum block instead of a steel block? And what would I need a different kind? And they will talk these things out and they will do the math in their head and all that stuff, but they'll actually have the conversation in their head when they're thinking. A lot of people do that. Some people don't. They do not have conversations in their head. It doesn't bother them as much as it bothers the people who have the conversations in their head, you know, think about things in words. As, you know, I mean, the people who think about things and have the conversation in their head when they're thinking about things are way more bothered by the fact when they find out that some people don't have that conversation than the people who don't have that conversation in their head when they hear that other people do. That when they're going to write out a sentence, that they're saying the sentence in their head. The other... And they're both scholastically accomplished. Well, what's going on? Why is one... That's more fascinating than the fact that some people do and some people don't, is the fact of who is bothered most by it. Well, the person who doesn't have the conversation in their head, they don't miss it. They don't have it anyway. That when they see a sentence, they just see it as an object. They don't see it as words. And I'm kind of in between. I see things in pictures and I have to, but I can translate the pictures into words and the words back into pictures. And that's just the way my brain works. Your brain works differently. But your soul works different yet. When they say seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness, He's talking about learning to live and walk according to the tree of life, which is like a backwards bike. It's a world upside down. And as you walk in little things, the way you treat your wife, the way you treat your husband, the patience you have for your child, the patience you have for your chickens, for your goat. Goats take more patience. Well, some children take more patience than a goat. That's not a compliment. But what doesn't kill you makes you stronger. So it's all good. You know, I talked about this in a recent show where somebody talks about, you know, I know what you'll say, boss, when he's telling the boss that something bad happened. And I have to report it to my boss, so I'm telling my boss. But I know what you're going to say. And the boss says, what am I going to say? You're going to say, good. Bad thing happened and it's good. Essenes were known to do this. Some Essenes. All Essenes were not the same. We talked about that this morning. Some Essenes followed Christ. Some Essenes followed John the Baptist, but did not follow Christ. Later on, when Paul is in Ephesus, he comes across some followers of John the Baptist, which would make them probably Essenes. And they hadn't even heard of Christ. This is Paul. And these guys hadn't even heard of Christ. They were off in some cubbyhole somewhere, probably in some monastery. And they had come to Ephesus to teach the ways of John the Baptist. But they had not heard about Christ. And so John the Baptist said, but then they ended up liking what John the Baptist said. John the Baptist was affected by the fact that he took the time to teach other people. It puts him in a different world. It puts him in a different frame of mind. So, one of the things you want to do is to share the gospel. Now, it doesn't mean you have to explain everything. It doesn't mean that everything has to be explained. But get out. You know, I have a couple people trying to... I have no interviews with anybody scheduled. Get me on Patriot shows. Get me on prepper shows. Farming shows, you know, where people are, you know, what do they call it? Homesteading shows. I know about all those things. Say, you know, you guys ought to interview so-and-so. You guys make the contacts. You find the people. And I'll go on those shows and I'll talk, and then people will hear. Sometimes they'll just hear the words. Sometimes they'll hear the ideas. But sometimes they'll hear something more. It will ring true in them. Because there's 300 million Americans. There's 7 billion people on the earth. We need to make straight the way of the Lord, but we have to be that voice crying out all over the world. Now, I could take $100,000 and promote this, but it shouldn't go that way. It should go through the hands of the people, through the hearts and minds of the people. It's different. The means and method matter. And so we have to let the means and method take place. And we have to, that means you guys out there in the world have to make choices. You have to know what choices to make, and you need to tap into the Holy Spirit to do that, the tree of life to do that. And then do what that is telling you. And maybe you're listening to the tree of life and the Holy Spirit, or maybe you're not. But in doing it, you may often find out, well, that didn't work out so good. It becomes a learning experience. But you have to go out and do it. So that's very important. What keeps a lot of people from doing it is the doctrines of men. And so I know I'm going to have to address a lot of these doctrines. So I'm going to ask people to share on the network. You know, take a look at the different doctrines you see that seem to be a stumbling block from your point of view. Put together a little brief statement as to why people have this doctrine. You know, what quotes are they taking out of the Bible? Where did this doctrine come from? Share it on the network and say, I would like to address this doctrine that people have that I don't think is quite right. It may be wrong. And I'll finish an article on it, because I probably already started it. I've got a lot of them started because there's so many doctrines out there. Are they true? Once saved, always saved. Born again. You can just go down the list. And so anyway, the Sabbath. People have a doctrine on the Sabbath. Well, I've addressed the Sabbath. Sabbath is not a day. The Sabbath is a way. And, you know, I point out that the explanation of the Sabbath that we see in the Ten Statements talks about God taking a rest, but he explains that it was after accomplishing something that was good. 6 days did he labor, and did he really do it in 6 days? I don't think that's the point. He might have done it millions of years, but what's, you know, or thousands of years, I don't know. A day is as a thousand years as a day. That's what they say. Well, it could be a million years is as a day. But God is the moving factor, the unmoved mover. He moves life into existence. But he rested after the labors, not before the labors. Today, people borrow against the future. If you're borrowing against the future, you're not keeping the Sabbath. And people don't want to see that. But they've unmoored the meaning, you know, like covetous practices. And they take the benefits of men who exercise authority and take away from one class of citizen to give to another. And they think that's perfectly okay. It's absolutely, absolutely anti-Christ. So, anyway, I talked before about, you know, that. I'm going to talk eventually about once saved, always saved. I mean, there, almost all of these doctrines of men have some element of truth to it. But almost all of them are taken too far and end up stifling you and stifling the Holy Spirit, because your doctrine becomes the knowledge you have rather than the Holy Spirit. Now, I believe that anybody who listens to this for more than 20 minutes is probably hearing something of the Holy Spirit. But we want to increase the level of the guidance that we have from the Holy Spirit and decrease the level of the guidance we have from the world. So when people ask me what can we do, I'm not going to give you specific answers most of the time. I can't say I never would. You know, meet me down on the shores of the Red Sea. I say that someday. But, you know, Jesus did say things, you know, like we said this morning. Throw your net on the right side of the boat. So he told them what to do. And they did it, and fish filled it. I don't think that they filled it because he knew something about fishing. On the right side was where the fish were. I don't think he had that knowledge. I think it was because of that ethereal effect of the Holy Spirit that could actually drive fish into their net. I don't know what... I just noticed this morning, and I've noticed it several times in the program. Why 153 fish? What is the significance of that? There's got to be a significance. Why tell us exactly how many fish? I don't know. But I'm asking the question, and I'm asking it out loud. And the same is, you know, when I asked that prayer out on the desert, I said it out loud. There was nobody around. The only ones that could hear me is the sheep, and they didn't answer my prayers. But the reality is we have to put what we believe, what we think, what we want, what we don't want, we have to put it into motion. So occasionally, we're going to say things that bother other people. Occasionally, we may say things that other people didn't want to hear. But occasionally, you're going to have to do that. But I can't tell you when. Only the Holy Spirit. So you have to develop that compass. And some of the things that cause you to develop that compass is fasting and effort. Fasting from what? From depending upon the doctrines of men, the doctrines in your head, your philosophy, your ideology, what you want to believe. Had somebody reminded me of a story I told many, many, many years ago when I was in the military. I was only in to learn some lessons, and then I was removed. God took me out. But I did learn a lot of lessons. And one of them, I was working in the mess hall, and we almost never had a really healthy breakfast or anything. And one day, this is the only day I can ever remember, we had pancakes. They made pancakes. And everybody wanted pancakes. And I don't remember what I was serving. I was serving something. Maybe I was serving sausages or something like that. But something that went along with the pancakes. And next to me, a guy came up, and he had a big griddle there. And he had a big, like, gallon container, stainless steel container, filled with grease that he had already put on the grill earlier that morning. When he put it on, it was filled with white grease, probably Crisco or something. It seems like it was Crisco. I don't remember if that's the brand name, but it was that kind of grease. And, of course, now sitting on the grill, which was heating up, it had melted down. so it looked like liquid. It looked a little bit like maple syrup. And he had it over to the side so he could take a little ladle. He had a little ladle, and he'd put it on there and spread it out on the grill. And then he would, I think he was either making the pancakes or making, we had some eggs or something. But anyway, somewhere he was cooking stuff on that grill, and that was his grease. And then when the guy started coming through, I noticed he slid the grease up next to where the guys were walking by. You know, there's like a buffet there, and we're handing them food over that buffet, and he moved it over with the ladle in it. And the guys came down. I think somebody else was cooking the pancakes. I think a lot of them had been cooked already. He was cooking like scrambled eggs or something. And I remember his face. I don't necessarily remember all the other details, but I was noticing things. My attention was drawn to it. And when they came down, they had gotten their pancakes, and I guess they had gotten their eggs, and now they were going to get a little bit of sausage. And this was a big meal. This was a good meal compared to what we'd normally get. And people saw that, and they look in there, and they say, "Is that syrup?" And I would say that they would look at the guy at the grill, and he would just look back. He would not answer them. He didn't say yay or nay. But I said, "No, that's grease. He's using that to cook with." You don't know how many people took a ladle full, some took two ladles full of that grease and put it on their pancakes. He would never say, I said, "Tell them it's the grease." He would not tell them. He just looked back at them and smiled. He could speak English. They wanted it to be maple syrup, but it was grease. And they put it all over their pancakes. And that particular, this is Fort Ord, when you get your meal, you go out and you have to cross this area, and then you go into the refectory hall where you eat, the mess hall where you eat. And it was cold that day. And it was probably turning white as they were walking across the walkway. But they wanted it to be maple syrup. But it wasn't. And so we want our doctrines to be true. That isn't the goal. The goal is not to make sure our doctrines are true. Our goal is to make sure that we do what the Holy Spirit is calling us to do. And this is why the debating is bad. There's debating that's good and there's debating that's bad. The debating that's bad is the debating where you're trying to prove your doctrine and get other people to follow your doctrine. I'm not trying to get you to do it my way. I want you to do it Christ's way, the Holy Spirit's way. And the Holy Spirit is going to tell you to do stuff different than me. It's not going to tell you to do the same thing as me. So you have to figure that out. So you have to learn to listen to that Holy Spirit and not to me. So anyway, I'll go on to another conversation, but people have unmoored the meaning of the Sabbath and many other doctrines they've created, and we're going to have to eventually address all those doctrines. And if I can put together some of those doctrines with the proofs that everybody has that doctrine is true, you know, like rapture. Is there a rapture or is there not a rapture? Well, where did they come up with that idea? Is there anything that contradicts that? Now we can go back and I can quote people that came up with the rapture doctrine. And I say, "Oh, this guy did this and this guy did that." But I'm not debating. I'm debating individuals' ideologies and doctrines. I don't want to do that. Does the Word of Christ support that doctrine? You can still believe it, even if it doesn't. Because I can't tell you it's not true. All I can say is that there is no doctrine of Christ that says it's true. And maybe there is, and I haven't found it yet. But I'm going to just point out that the doctrines of the church are the doctrines of Jesus Christ. They're not my doctrines or other people's doctrines. They're what Jesus said. So that's why I tell you what words mean at the time Jesus said them. You know, one of the best examples I can think of right offhand is call no man father. You can go and find all kinds of people that will talk about that quote. Almost none of them will tell you that the emperor was called the father of the country, and all the senators of Rome were called conscripted patres, conscripted fathers. They're the ones who provided the daily bread, but they did it through exercising authority. And we're not to call any man father, because, and we go through why that's important, because if you call men father, then those men have authority over you, because your father has authority over you. And you don't want to do it that way. I just noticed that Sarah said that, yeah, it's a daily battle. It's a moment by moment. Very few days am I completely led by the Holy Spirit all day long. But, you know, that's one of the things that fasting does. You fast from food. You fast from judgment. You fast from anger. You fast from unwarranted debates. And you say, well, you know, I'm not going to argue with you. I'm not going to debate it. I'm not convinced. I've had guy come to me and he had to convince me of his doctrine. I'd known the guy for years and years and years and years. And before most of his children were born, I knew him. I guess I knew him before his children were born. But I think I knew him before he got married. Although he married his high school sweetheart, I guess, or at least one of them. Anyway, they're still married. Great guy, but he's got all kinds of doctrines of men, and he thinks they're doctrines of Christ because he went and studied the Bible and studied men who studied the Bible. But he isn't always listening to the Holy Spirit. Occasionally, he does. Everybody does occasionally. But we're going to have to step up our game because things are going to get bad. But I'll Veltum, Diane Veltum, Diane C. Veltum. There was a, like I said, a church group, a home church group, that wanted to know what a shepherd, what were the characteristics of a shepherd, not thinking of a shepherd in a ministry, but the characteristics of a shepherd. And I said, I'm an actual shepherd, and you have to be patient and know where the good feed is, because that's what you're going to lead your sheep, where the good feed is. Where the poison weeds are. Yeah, can you spot larkspur when you see it? Do you know what that looks like? Because your sheep will eat close to the ground, and larkspur roots can be deadly. They can eat some, but they eat too much. See, a cow will eat larkspur, but it doesn't usually get the roots. But the roots are shallow, and if he's up in a sandy area where larkspur often grows, he'll pull in the roots. And eventually, you'll have to bleed that cow. You literally, like the old days, you have to bleed that cow or it may not survive. You have to let its blood out. That's right. That's the way you treat a cow. That's got larkspur poisoning. Now, death camas. Oh, that'll kill them much quicker. Death camas. But you can almost never get the roots up. I could show you where death camas. It all grows out there on the desert. You go dig up that death camas, which is like an onion bulb. Small. But it's way down below the ground. They almost never get that up. I mean, they'd have to dig for it. I could dig for it, cook you up a stew, kill you. But then local weed. Now, local wheat, it's the seeds and the pods. And almost all of these poisons, they have to eat too much of it. So what the thing is that there will be larkspur out there, and local weed, and death camas, and a few other poisonous plants, hemlock, that grows out there, but it's not out on the desert. It's usually in wet areas, and it's the roots. And the seeds can be a little toxic, but it's the roots that are really bad. But you got to know all that. What will poison people? Well, it's the same thing. You know, what will poison you? In society. Well, legal charity will poison you. And that's something people are eating way too much of. It's breaking down society, breaking down the family, breaking down the social bonds of a free society. That's what legal charity does. We've known that for thousands of years. Philosophers have told about that. Jewish philosophers are writing about it when the Brits were still climbing around in trees. I probably shouldn't say that. That's what the king of Great Britain said to Caesar. He says, we were a great civilization when Caesar was, when the Romans were still living in mud huts and climbing in trees. Well, they climb in trees to sleep off the ground so that they, you know, predators don't get them. But, you know, it was theoretically an insult, but he said it so boldly. Emperor Claudius gave him a reprieve. He was going to have him put to death, but he decided to give him a reprieve and gave him beautiful quarters. That Britannia, I think it was, there's a name in the Latin similar to that, but it was named after Britain. It wasn't originally built for that, but it had hundreds and hundreds of people living there. And that's where Paul stayed, when Paul stayed there. Because the daughter of that king was married to his nephew. Yeah, he had a nephew by half-brother. And she married him. She's mentioned in the Bible. She's Claudia in the Bible. And her brother is Linus in the Bible. They're from Britain. And they lived in that same area that Paul had to stay in that area. They had to stay in that area. But they had their free run in that area. They couldn't go back to their homeland because they were afraid that they would create a... But Emperor Claudius admired her. Her name was Gladys originally. It was Emperor Claudius who gave her the name of Claudia because he was so impressed with her. I don't really know how tall she was, but I suspect that she was close to 6 foot. She was a pretty tall gal. Very slim, very tall, very pretty, blonde hair. Impressed the Romans. Juvenal wrote poetry about her. But the thing is, she put her deeds into action. And her daughters, Pudentia, and I was trying to remember the other one's name. It's like Pudentia, but it's on our webpage. You look up Paul. Eventually we'll tell you about him. But they went out, and when Nero killed or allowed all kinds of Christians to be killed and burnt and all this stuff, they went around and gathered up their bodies and buried them in a particular site and built a kind of mausoleum, kind of a cupola over the top of the site. And they're still carved in stone. It was dedicated to their uncle, Paul. And there's writings that talk about Paul with those young girls learning about Christianity on the knee of Paul. Paul didn't have kids, and I think he was a widower. But he had nieces and nephews and grandnieces, because that's what those two girls were, grandnieces. So, anyway, I said that the shepherd has to know where the good feed is, what's good to eat. What's good to eat is sometimes nothing. Fasting can be good. a lot of sugar, that's not good. That's kind of poison. Today, you want to see the poisons that people eat? It just take you into a grocery store. That's poison, that's poison, that's poison. Now, you could, if you're a real Christian, you should be able to be bit by a poisonous snake and not die. That your body can actually resolve that poison. You could get a vaccination and God can still heal you. If you're a real Christian. But that being said, if I catch you with a bag of Oreos, I'm going to suspect your Christianity needs some serious repentance. Because Oreos, I used to know a guy who would go on a roundup and he would have a whole bag of Oreos in a saddlebag. And it was all gone by the time, and he didn't share anything with anybody. But he has serious health problems today. But anyway, you also have to know where the predators are and how they sneak up. You know, with the dangerous animals. You know, the rattlesnakes and the mountain lions and the bobcats and the coyotes and all the strange predators that are out there. You have to know the patterns of the predators. And when you bed the sheep down, you have to bed them down where they will be least likely to be attacked by the predators. You have to put a ring of safety around them to protect them. And, you know, like our sheep, they come in pretty much on their own every night. Occasionally, they get distracted, but we bring them in. And the last thing I said, they have to be able to count. And then I had to add another post. And then I put in our article on Shepherd at preparingyou.com/wiki/Shepherd. But I hadn't mentioned those characteristics before, but I think I've slipped them into the page now somewhere, probably under a picture. But there's a reason why David made a better king than Saul. It was because he was a shepherd first. And because he was willing to repent. So that's another characteristic that a good shepherd of Christ would have to know, is how to repent. Because we're taught a lot of false doctrines, man-made doctrines. And we have to be willing to say, oh, I'm wrong about that. Oh, there shouldn't be a draft. Oh, we shouldn't have a social welfare system based on legal charity. Oh, we shouldn't do a lot of things. And we have to be willing to always question what we're doing and take it back to that Holy Spirit. But willing to have the conversation. They even call attending to public affairs conversation. When we go to Josephus and against Appian, which is really a mistitle. It's a title that was put on by others, not by Josephus. Where he talks about Corbin. He talks about the philosophy of Israel from way back. But he's saying that they had this free will tithe. That, and this tithe is what funded public affairs. That's what it says in Josephus. If you're funding your Social Security to the men who exercise authority, you don't have anybody attending to the public affairs of Christ. So, anyway, let's get to my responses to Diane. She sent all caps with 3 exclamation points after my statement, you know, that I said they weren't counting money but people, so that none were lost. And I put in the article tens, hundreds, and thousands. Because they had, that was how they kept track. So they only had to count to 10. Well, maybe twice, you know, once for the ministers that they're with, which is their congregation, and the congregation they serve, which is supposed to be 10 families. But so she didn't like what I said. We are not his sheep. And I ask, what did Jesus mean in John 21:16? He saith to him again, the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? We talked about that this morning. And I read them all this morning. He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He said, Feed my sheep. And he ends up saying that three times. So I asked her, what I asked her was, what did Jesus mean? And she comes back with, Jesus' ministry was to the Jew. And she, that's all caps, Jew. Jesus' earthly ministry was to fulfill the promise to Israel of the promised earthly kingdom if they would believe on him as their Messiah. We, the body of Christ, have a heavenly promise. We are not Israel. Now that's an interesting doctrine, that the church is not Israel. But wouldn't it be Israel? Because most of the people that followed Jesus and said Jesus is the Christ, they're saying Jesus is the King. And they, most of those were Jews at the beginning. So the Jews did follow Jesus. Those that say they are Jews, but are actually the synagogue of the adversary, it says Satan, but Satan means Satanus, the adversary. They're not really Jews. I mean, you can call them Jews. They can call themselves Jews. But they're not the Israelite Jews. They're not the followers of Moses. So they don't fit. They are, actually, out of their own mouth, they said they had no king but Caesar. So yeah, those, they're not Israel. They've abandoned the king. They've become the lost sheep. Of course, they were the lost sheep before because they had already abandoned the ways of Moses. Because they turned what Moses required to be a free will offering of tithes to the minister of your choice into a forced offering that automatically goes up to the king, who is literally in the position of authority over the treasury. Well, Jesus was in authority over the treasury, and as king, highest son of David, that's what they called him, highest son of David, that's the king. He's casting out the money changers. Nobody could do that but the king or the high priest, and the high priest wasn't doing it. So, Jesus did it. Cast them out, said, you're fired, you're fired, you're fired, you're fired. Now they have to pick new ones, according to the tens, hundreds, and thousands, which is why Christ commanded that his men organize the people in the tens, hundreds, and thousands, because 10 families pick a minister, 10 ministers pick their minister, 10 of those ministers pick their ministers, and eventually you get up to the porters of the temple. And you sacrifice daily to the minister of your choice, who is the living stone of your altar. It goes up to him, and he passes it up to the next. And then they pass it up to the next. And it's called a heave offering because they're heaving it up. You know, like me, when I run up the hill to the water tank in what we call the tank house. I run up there, uphill. I'm heaving myself up that hill so that I can control the amount of water that comes back down, which is the wave offering. Yet, most people aren't doing that. Most people call themselves Christians. They don't do any of that. They don't have a free will tithe. Oh, they tithe so they can have a nice building and maybe put in an air conditioner. Some of them tithe so they can help people with homeschooling, like that John Arthur. John Arthur has a lot of good ideas. But as I said, he doesn't seem to know the gospel, which is the part I keep mentioning. People say, why does he keep mentioning that? Because that is the major weakness of today. Because in all three of the first Gospels, Jesus said, you're not to be like the governments of the Gentiles who exercise authority one over the other. You go back to Proverbs, you're not to have an appetite for the dainties that come from men through exercising authority through the rulers. You're not to eat at their tables, according to Paul. You're supposed to be eating at the table of the Lord, rightly dividing the bread from house to house. So, yeah, nobody's 100% in agreement with me until they're doing that. They're certainly not in 100% agreement with Christ. That's just the way it is. Now, you can pick any minister you want. They don't have to pick me as their minister. They can pick anyone. But that's what you should be doing. And that's what you're going to need to do. Because the unrighteous mammon is about to fail. But how you do that, what you do, and the way you do that, how much you do that, that's up to you and the Holy Spirit. I ain't telling you. So anyway, I asked her. And you know what she said? When I said, what did he mean by feed my sheep? I could have asked her about the daily ministration. What was that? Jesus' ministry was just for the Jews. We're not Israel. And I pointed out to her, I says, you didn't answer my question, but it sounds like you prefer the doctrines of men. Of course, that's what it says in Hosea 4:6. My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. What knowledge? Oh, they have lots of knowledge. But they don't have knowledge of the way of Christ, of the doctrines of Christ, because it certainly isn't the doctrine of Christ that only Jews are Israel. Where did he say that? Israel is the place where God prevails. He says, he took the kingdom away from them. He took it away partially by what they said. They had no king but Caesar. He appointed it to this other group. This other group became known as Christians. So yeah, Christians are Israel. But only real Christians. Not Christians who aren't doing what Christ said. If you're not going to do what Moses said or Christ said, you're not Israel. You're not the church in the wilderness or the church established by Christ. And what did he say? Love one another. Sit down in the tens, hundreds, and thousands. Do not forsake the gathering together. That might not be a direct quote from Jesus, but it's in there. But anyway. So, they lack knowledge because thou hast rejected knowledge. They have some knowledge, but there's some knowledge they reject. And what do they reject? They reject the idea that legal charity is a covetous practice and it makes the word of God to none effect. And Social Security is a part of that, and that makes the word of God to none effect. And you should be seeking a better kingdom, a kingdom of righteousness. And it's not righteous unless it's free will offering. It says, as they were increased, so they sinned against me. Therefore, will I change the glory into shame. Increase when they profited. When things are going pretty good, they didn't need to send money to their Levite. They didn't need to tie it to him. And that Levite didn't need to tie it to his minister. And because things are pretty good, things increase. Things are prosperous. That's what the word means. They eat up the sin of my people. They set their heart on the iniquity, their iniquity. Their Social Security, their welfare, their Medicare, their Medicaid. They set their heart on that. Now, I'm not telling you can't have any of those things. I'm just telling you what they are. I'm telling you the way you should be going. It's up to you to turn around. It's up to you to repent. It's up to you to think differently. Where's your heave offering? Where's your tithe? Where's it going? Is your minister in the network? Are you giving and sacrificing? I don't care if you give 10%, 20%, 2%, 1%, half of 1%. I don't care. That's between you and God. Whatever you decide to give, pay in full, as far as I'm concerned. But I'm not the only one who decides things around here. I only decide what I do on a day-to-day basis. I don't decide what you do on a day-to-day basis. That's your job. I know God is willing to tell you, but I just don't know if you're willing to listen. So in verse 10, he says, for they shall eat and not have enough. Well, what with inflation? No doubt. But even if it wasn't inflation, you won't have enough. There's never enough. You know, so, and he goes on to talk about that not have enough. They shall commit whoredom. They'll go to a different woman. They'll go to the turtle dove goddess of Sumer. They'll go to the goddess of Social Security and welfare. That's whoredom. Because we know covetous practice is idolatry and fornication and whoredom. And you go to the beast to get your benefits. And there's a church up there saying that that's okay. But that church is riding the beast. Because it's not providing a daily ministration for all the people who claim to be following the either both the whore that rides the beast and the daughters of the whore. My people ask counsel at their stocks. Their stocks? You mean they're in bondage? They ask counsel at their bondage? And their staff declareth unto them, for the spirit of whoredoms hath caused them to err. What error? The error of Balaam. The error of the Nicolaitan. Their conquered people. Their merchandise. They curse their children daily with more and more but debt. Because they went to men who exercise authority instead of go to the shepherds of Christ. Because the shepherds of Christ aren't going to force your contribution. They leadeth you beside the still waters. They guide you through the valley of death. They tell you where the predators are. That's why before anybody even invented a vaccination for COVID, we already published the study from Georgetown University by Professor Dr. Suzuki. Just look up Dr. Suzuki, numerous scientists. We still have the link to his study that warned what the spike protein could do in a regular vaccine. A regular vaccine doesn't cause your body to produce spike protein. A regular vaccine would just put a few particles of the spike protein not connected to the virus in your body, you know, broke down, and your body would recognize it as foreign and your body would create the immunity. Now, you could do it that way. I advise you not to do it that way. It would, in a real vaccine like that of a smallpox, that might work, but I would personally recommend that you get a dairy cow. Because people who had a dairy cow, they didn't get smallpox. People who drank milk from a dairy cow that had cowpox, they also got immunity to smallpox. They didn't need to get a vaccination. It's just a matter of history. But the people counsel at their stocks, and their staff declareth unto them, for the spirit of whoredoms hath caused them to err, and they have gone whoring from under their God. They sacrifice upon the tops of mountains. What is the tops of mountains? That's, you know, like I saw an old Russian movie years ago when they tried to get into Moscow Wood. Is that a Hollywood comment? But they made a big movie, and the emperor wanted to go up to the top of a hill and look to see the enemy. And so all the people just kind of piled up. I saw this scene, I mean, it was years ago, like in a drive-in. They all ran up. It was all terrible dubbing and everything. They ran up and supposedly were pilot climbing up, making a mountain out of people. Now, somebody down at the bottom just dead, flat out dead. But the emperor wanted to go up, the king wanted to go up. So they just kept piling up and make this mountain. And he rode up the mountain in the movie so his horse would stand on the top of the mountain, then he could see the enemy. And so that's what they mean. They sacrifice on the top of mountains, which is another way of saying where we all have one purse, where we're a cauldron and we be the flesh. It's this pool, social, democratic socialism. That's sacrifice on the top of the mountains of democratic socialism. And they burn incense upon the hills, under the oaks and poplar elms. These are all symbolic, but we won't go into all that. But he says, therefore your daughters shall commit whoredom, and your spouses shall commit adultery. And he says, I won't punish them. I'll just let them do it, because he gives them the rope to hang themselves. Their daughters, a lot of their daughters are now sterile. They will never have children. And, you know, where's that coming from? What's that all about? But he goes up and bound her up in her wings, and they shall be ashamed because of their sacrifices. The wind hath bound her up in her wings. So how's that going to come up? Well, we'll deal with that later, not in a program. So I sent all that to her, and then I got back from her. Actually, I'm referring to Scripture. Can you show me anywhere in the Gospel that Jesus ministered to anyone other than the lost sheep of the house of Israel? Well, lost sheep of the house of Israel, that's all those nations that were separated off during the second captivity of Babylon. And most of the Israelites who were living there or called themselves Jews were not those people. The lost sheep were the Jutes and the Issachs and a lot of these other tribes up there. At least they were mingled with those tribes. But it's never been a bloodline. I mean, Christ was going to be a bloodline, but part of that bloodline was even through adoption. But it was never about bloodline. It was about faith. If it was about bloodline, why'd they let these Egyptians leave with them when they left Egypt? Why did the Hittites end up being generals under David? You know, what's Ruth doing there? If it only has to be this pure bloodline. No, it's not bloodline. It's the people where God prevails in their hearts and their minds. That's what's key. So anyway, I answered back, Diane. Samaritans, both the woman with many husbands, and also Jesus helped 10 lepers, including one who was a Samaritan. Jesus healed another foreigner, a Samaritan man, commending his faith in Luke 17:12-9 and John 4:39. It says, many of the Samaritans of the city believed on him for the sayings of the woman, which testified. But then it says, he told me all that ever I did. That was their testimony. So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them. And he abode with him 2 days. And many more believed because of his words. So he's ministering to Samaritans, the dogs of society. And said unto the woman, now we believe. Now they believe. Not because of what thy sayest. For we have heard him ourselves and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Messiah, the King of Judea, the Savior of the world. Then there was the Roman centurion, who had more faith than the Jews, Matthew 8:10. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to them that followed, verily I say unto you, I have not found a greater faith in all of Israel, referring to Israel as a place. This guy has more faith than Israel. And he's a Roman. He's not, and many of the Jews weren't Jews by bloodline. I mean, Herod wasn't a Jew by bloodline. Lots of people weren't Jews by bloodline. But it's still a nation, had a king, and that kingdom went way back, and Jesus was that king. That kingdom of Israel was supposed to be a priest to all nations, to show people, and it was in the early days. Like I said, Rome formed a republic based on what they saw Israel doing. Aristotle admired the philosophers and teachings of Israel, saying that those philosophers are better than Greek philosophers. But that was back then, in the days of Aristotle. They weren't the same philosophers when Christ came. But Christ would have been admired by Aristotle and by many others. But they died before Christ came. And then there was the Canaanite woman where Jesus heals a demon-possessed daughter of that Canaanite woman. Jesus also healed a Gentile demoniac, they say, in the land of Gadarenes, which is a place where he went to preach specifically, but that wasn't Jews. That was Gentiles. And he also said that the righteous Gentile would enter into the kingdom before the self-righteous Jew. Well, that's also true for the self-righteous Christian, who thinks that we're the body of Christ. No, we're not. We're going to depend upon the Corbin of FDR and the Corbin of LBJ and the Corbin of Biden. We're not going to depend upon the Corbin of Jesus Christ. We're not going to depend upon free will offerings. We're not going to have a daily ministration that takes care of the widows and orphans, unspotted by the world of FDR and Biden and the rest of them. We're not going to do that. But we're going to proclaim ourselves believers in Jesus Christ. Well, guess what? That's taking his name in vain. You're not doing what he said. You're just saying, Lord, Lord, while you're still a worker of iniquity. So, like I said, I told her also, Israel was not a bloodline. It was supposed to be a priest to all nations. And there is more, but I told her I had to go bring in the sheep. So, yes, so she writes back, yes, still during the period of time. So, she's dropped, you know, when did he ever teach anybody other than Jews? And I gave her all kinds of examples. I mean, the fact that so many Samaritans were following Christ as the Christ, following Jesus as the Christ, that scared the Pharisees because they were still trying to build this 600,000 followers of Herod, and Herod is dead. And they were still trying to get everybody signed up for their temple. And now all the Samaritans are following Jesus. And these people over in this other area, which is, what was it, east of the Sea of Galilee? Gadarenes. But anyway, she goes on to say, yes, still, but during the period of time when the Gentiles, as in the Old Testament, would be blessed through Israel, and keep in mind that Israel will inherit the earthly kingdom. We, the body of Christ, have a heavenly promise. Why is Peter saying, you know, there is another kingdom on Jesus? Who's there in a kingdom? It just evidently doesn't look like what she wants it to look like. Keep in mind, she says that Israel will inherit the earthly kingdom. No, and that's all caps, earthly kingdom. We, the body of Christ, have a heavenly promise. No, you don't. Because I don't think you're the body of Christ. You don't know these basics. You know the doctrines of men. This is all doctrines of men. Yes, some Gentiles were included in the kingdom because the widow of the promise being offered to Israel had not yet fully closed. And Gentiles were also being offered the kingdom through Israel. He's always been going to all nations. Yeah, the church is Israel. That you go to early church fathers, they say that over and over again. That the church took the place of the Levites. And that's what we'll get into probably next, is what is the place of the Levites? Well, actually, just before when I was setting up the show, Dr. Malone did an interview of a territorial wellness referral, RTBS, are the operational arm of the Hippocrate.org. It's Hippocrate.org, and you can probably go to Dr. Malone if you're following Dr. Malone, because he interviews them. And it's thousands of people throughout Italy have already been trained to carry out an association's vision by organizing outreach, education, and entertainment events. And so it has these events to get people to be a part of this other system. It's named after Hippocrates, or Hippocrates, which is where you get the Hippocratic Oath, you know, let the food be thy medicine, do no harm. Give no pessary. That was one of his things. Give nothing that would cause an abortion. That's what a pessary is. And that was all a part of the Hippocratic Oath. And so they're going back to that, and they have a lot of good ideas, and you can go listen to the interview. But they said at one point in the interview that used to be that we just had witch doctors. But now we have doctors of science. But Israel was not witch doctors. The Levites were literally, to some degree, the doctors of the community. Knowing what is healthy, because remember, the shepherd has to know where the poison is at, where the good food is at, what's healthy for you, what's not healthy for you. He's got to know that. And that's why God revealed to me, you know, hear me, out in the middle of the desert, nobody, they're not even talking vaccination yet. stuck in this terrible COVID. I had people come to me and say, oh, this is really bad. You're going to have to really watch out. You get COVID. It's really hard on old people and all that stuff. And I'm an old guy with bad lungs since I was a little kid. But I can still run uphill to the tank house. But when people were telling me that, I was consulting the Holy Spirit. I was saying, I don't think so. I did get COVID. I got it directly almost from China. My son was up in the state capital, and just at the beginning of all this, I mean, just really before it even began to get, he had a meeting up there in the state capital, and just before he arrived in the state capital, 400 delegates from China were all over the state capital. My son said they were licking elevator buttons and everything. Well, I don't know that they actually licked elevator buttons. But they were spreading COVID everywhere in the state capital. And it was all invited in by that terrible governor who is no longer. So he got COVID. And I got COVID from them. And my wife got COVID. And it just went through the house. I mean, it was 2 days there where I did a lot of sleeping, which is really rare. I don't sleep that many hours in a day, but I must have slept 12, 15 hours. Drank lots of water. Got better. Had a little bit of a dry cough for a little bit, but I got better. And I'm 3/4 of a century old. So, you know, I survived it. And actually, it's shortly after that I started changing my diet a lot more, and I'm a lot more strict on it than I was. But that's part of my learning and that whole project. But that what Dr. Malone is talking about is great, but the fact is the Israelites were those doctors. Now, they might have had some people that were into, you know, more things, herbs and all this stuff, but if there was information around, they would know. These, there's hopefully been closer to the Holy Spirit. And they can see the poisons of society. They can see the remedies for those poisons. And the people will hear what they have to say because the people are following the Corban of Moses, which was the Corban of Christ, not the Corban of the Pharisees. And so they were wider awake, more reasonable to understand. So, anyway, it's an interesting organization. A person can maybe pick up some pointers. But the thing that I thought was so interesting is the fact that they were saying that there was, before medical science, there were only witch doctors. Well, a lot of Roman doctors had some really good ideas. I mean, the people had lots of good ideas in animal husbandry, what the animals should eat. And, you know, there was a dead doctors don't lie. That was all put out by a veterinarian. I mean, that's where he got his original training. And he saw that animals were having human diseases. He says most of it was the result of inadequate nutrition. And they would have to give, you know, supplements and add to their diet so they would have a better diet. Also, a lot of people realize that sometimes it's really good to let the animal go hungry. You know, short period of time. That's what perks up the hunter when, you know, if an animal doesn't catch its prey, tomorrow it's going to run faster. Now, there's a place there where that doesn't take place, but the reality is fasting turns on things in your body that will allow your body to meet challenges better. That same principle applies to emotions. That same principle applies to thinking. Don't accept every idea that comes along because it sounds good. And when you find facts that counter what sounded good today, tomorrow you won't believe, you won't be stuck. I mean, how many people are still wearing masks? How many people don't want to talk about the fact that so many people are dying from the vaccination? And from having taken it, and from the shutdowns and all these things. But of course, they sacrifice on mountains. and they go to the mountains of their mountains of Samaria are liars, and they destroy the people. So what do we need to do? Start caring about one another. Start gathering in the tens, hundreds, and thousands. Start casting your bread upon the waters. Send up your heave offering as you so feel. You have to sacrifice for others. You have to care about others. Have the meetings. Get to know the other people in your congregation. I was shocked that when a minister canceled a few people in the congregation, he just took them off their meeting group. They didn't have the telephone numbers of the other people in their congregation. What did I say to the prime director at the beginning of this? You have to love your neighbor as yourself. You don't even have the phone number of the other people in your congregation? Wow. You're just looking for your minister to tell you what to do? No. That's why God won't give me a knowledge of names. I can't remember people's names. He says, because I don't want you herding cats. I don't want you making the people get together. And I don't want you going out and making all the people hear this. The people have to, I leave myself open. The people can share me wherever they want. Set up the interviews. Give me a date and time. I'll show up until God brings me home. But that's another little topic. So the other thing that I have, the last of my notes here, which actually it could take you on for quite a while. At the time of Julius Caesar, there was a seizure of power about 49 B.C., 49 years before Christ. There was no real emperor originally. Julius Caesar, there was no emperor when Julius Caesar first became a general. And before that, like I say, he was a high priest. The number of people living in the social welfare assistance in Rome had increased to a staggering 320,000 people in the city, with 1 million inhabitants. You know, for the whole city of Rome, the metropolitan, 1 million people, 320,000 were on government assistance. That only came about because of Julius Caesar seizing power about 49 B.C. because he came back with this vast wealth from selling a bunch of women and children into slavery. 1 million women and children into slavery. And killing almost 1 million Gauls. So they had lots of money to put into their coffers, and the 320,000 out of 1 million people being on the government dole, he thought, well, I can get elected president pretty easy now because I give so many benefits. Publius Clodius Pulcher abolished the charges in 58 B.C. that had been placed on the distribution of grain. And the result was a sharp increase in this influx of rural poor into Rome itself. So a lot of people are coming into Rome. You know, kind of like the people coming across the border in the tent cities you're seeing all over. Although most of the immigrants coming in, they don't have to live in the tent city because they get a special EBT card with $2,200 on it per month. And you get a couple of those checks and you can rent a nice place. And then they can squat. And they made laws so that they can squat in people's homes. No, this is a planned deal. You're already in war. It's a war of either you're going to go the way of unrighteousness, which you have been doing for 70 years, or you're going to go the way of righteousness. So what are you doing to create the alternative? What are you doing to call other people who want to sacrifice, want to care about others, want to learn to ride that backwards bike? Because it's a different system. It's a different way of thinking. It's a different way of acting. You know, like when you're starting a business, you want a certain amount of control. And since God's kingdom is always about empowering others, you may start a business where you give more control to other individuals, more responsibility. Well, that's what you got to be doing with your social welfare. And you can gather with a lot of people, and you know that some of them are going to give 5%, and some are going to give 10%, and some will give 20%, if they have enough. And your minister is not only going to want to make sure that you don't poison yourself, and that you eat right, and that you learn to meditate, but, you know, things of depression will start to disappear because you start caring about others. Caesar also later introduced the means of testing that squeezed down the social welfare of the population to about 150,000. This is what was going on. It was altering the thinking of Romans. And so after the death of Caesar, you know, with the et brute and everything, the number of people on the dole went back up to 320,000. Of course, this was, Gaius Julius Caesar Augustus, whose real name is Octavius. He put in a means test that squeezed the number down to 200,000. But when it was going up to 320,000 after the death of Caesar, this is because of things like Mark Antony. You know, I come to bury Caesar, not to praise him. You know, he was trying to get public support because the public was putting up with it. And so he swayed the public. Then there were others like Marcus Pius Nerva Traianus. We usually just call him Trajan, which ruled between 98 and 117 A.D. Now, there were other guys before that, but he formalized what they called the elementa, which was the welfare system. Made it very formal, that you had to come and you would get, and you had to prove ID. You know, what they had a tessera, which was like a titleless that would identify you, that you were going to get a share. It was more technical. It was to help widows and orphans, because that's what religion is, except for their religion was still based on forced offerings. They wanted some free will offerings, and occasionally they'd get it because somebody would be running for politics and they'd give them, you know, the equivalent of a couple hundred thousand or $1 million to the temple. And everybody would praise them because he gave so much, and now there's going to be plenty of bread for the poor. And by the way, I need your vote, because he's going to be elected by an electoral college. So the more popular he is, the more likely that electoral college will vote him in. This elementa provided a general fund as well as food and subsidized education as well as health and taking care of the orphans. And then by the time you get to 193 and 211 AD, Septimus Servus was giving free oil for cooking and for lights. Was also distributed. Like I see the state of Oregon is offering to buy you solar panels. Of course, where are they getting them? China. Subsequent emperors added on occasionally free pork, free wine. Around 274 with the emperor Lucius Domitius Aurelianus. We just call him Aurelian. And he was from 270 to 275 or so, somewhere around there, which, if you notice, that's not a lot of time. Who not only made the right to social welfare hereditary, but also boosted the welfare benefits considerably by providing baked bread instead of, what it says here, corn supplemented by pork. The corn wasn't corn, it was grain. They say corn. People often refer to it as corn, but they're talking grain because there was no corn. In Europe at that time. Romans did not only demand cheap basic food, but also subsidized culture. They wanted cheap food. And when they went and bought food, they wanted to get a good get it for a low price. The emperors assumed that the responsibility of providing the citizens with publicly funded entertainment, arts programs, one historian estimated that the modem equivalent of $100 million a year was poured out in the circuses and gladiatorial duels alone. $100 million. That's a lot. It's only 1 million people. They're selling out $100 a person just for gladiatorial games. And you do the same thing, you know, your football stadiums and all that stuff. That's all subsidized with tax dollars. Those teams aren't building it. using your tax dollars to build it, because it's good for business. Now those tax dollars are printed, and you're not going to have cheap food anymore. None of the emperors, not even Caesar Augustus, dared to circumscribe the Roman welfare privileges. Wasn't going to rein it in. Indeed, they had access to the Praetorian Guard, having power to crush any insurrection. However, they preferred to be generous and to keep the crowd in a good mood. And so that's the kind of thing they're doing. But what did this lead to? The development of Rome as an empire was created by an expensive military power and plentiful of stupendous palaces and monumental buildings, combined with immense cost for free food and entertainment. So, in the absence of modern monetary systems, this is what one historian says, where the printing press for banknotes could be used, the rulers had to deteriorate the cone. Same effect. Print the paper. See, you're already a cashless society. Like I say, in books in the 1850s, 1860s, 1870s, 1890s, cash was gold and silver. Notes were not cash. If the store said cash only, it meant gold and silver only. You're farther down the road. But anyway, the silver coin, the denarii, was originally introduced as a coin, as a just weight and measure, as a standard of measurement, which is kind of a job of government, was the job of the Levites before, because that was their government. Was around 268 BC, it contained about 94% silver. That's more silver than U.S. coins, the original U.S. coins. Nero reduced the silver content down to about 90%. Marcus Aurelius and Cleopatra had done the same with their coins. But Trajan, as early as 100 A.D., reduced the silver coins down to about 85%. So he just took 5% off. Gradual creeping in. Debasement continued in the reign of Marcus Aurelius, which is 161-180, who reduced the silver content of the denarii to 75%. So what's that all about? 75% further reduced by Septimus Severus, who I was just talking about, to 50%. 50% silver. Why are they doing that? It's because of inflation, because they didn't, rather than raise revenue on who? Rather than conquer somebody else. It was expensive to conquer these people and strip them. It was devastating. But there was another conquering going on under Marcus Aurelius. Now, they had birth registration all the way back in the days of Augustus Caesar. And, of course, the reason you had birth registration is to get access to the temple and to the benefits of the temple. But Marcus Aurelius made it a law that you had to register your newborn baby within 30 days of its birth with the local Roman profactor in your community. There was some representative that you could go to. You didn't have to go way off or anything, but you had to register the birth of your child, male, female. You had to register the birth of that child. Many Christians wouldn't do that. They registered their birth with their kingdom, their government, through christening and naming those people who would take over the care of the child if something happened to them, like they were arrested and thrown into the Colosseum. But he made everybody do it, and Christians would not register their child because they knew the only reason you register your child is to get the benefits, whether education or food or clothing or whatever. That was the only reason you were going to be registered with the temple, to get the welfare of the temple, the social safety net of the temple. In the middle of the 3rd century A.D., the denarii had silver content of about 5%. That'd be about 268 A.D. The content was reduced to only, I think, 0.02%. Of course, today you have clad coin. You have a little bit of copper in there. But this was a reduction from 1 to 4,700. And, of course, now, what was going on with the price of bread? 6 denarii for a sack of wheat. What's a sack of wheat? A sack of wheat in those days was about 30 pounds. It was a modius. They call it a modius of wheat. 6 denarii. That's all it costs. It costs thousands of denarii for the same by Diocletian. But of course the denarii had no silver in it. That was then. That's happening now. And all the more reason you need to gather together in the tens, hundreds, and thousands. But anyway, they ended up having price increases and then price controls. And price controls, in order to enforce them, there was a death penalty involved for a period of time. But they also changed emperors rapidly. The topic of the show is, what do you do? Start seeking the kingdom of God. Forgiving, giving, speaking, doing, confessing, admitting, repenting, thinking differently. These are the things that you need to do. Individually, gather together and have these discussions. Have these, be willing to discuss all doctrine. Put it all on the table. You don't have to, you can pick it back up when you leave. You don't have to give up anything. I'm not telling you what to believe. I'm telling you the basics of the kingdom, and that's what you should be doing. This is kind of punctuating the end of our study on John. I'm sure there's a lot more, and I'm actually going back and adding more things because I'm bringing in the cross-references of a lot of these things. So I have a new article on general welfare and in Talk Abraham, which I will eventually, once I get all the kinks out of that article, I'll move it over to the regular article on Abraham, which is bringing up the Hindu connection more. I wrote about it a little bit in Thy Kingdom Come, but there's really a lot more to it. And so I'm putting more because there are people that are backlashing, not in our network necessarily, but I'm sure it's going to get to them, that they want to say, I know nothing of Abraham being the same as Brahman. That is absolutely, there's no evidence of that, but there's all kinds of evidence. But that's what people do. You know, follow me. Follow the science. But it's not science. So, 8600, I'm going to take your, live your mic. So, who's 8600? You have a question.
Hey, Brother Gregory, can you hear me okay?
Yes, I can.
Okay, I'm in a kind of rural area and sometimes the connection is not so good. You know, I really agree with what you've said as far as always consulting with the Holy Spirit. As far as when you're seeking the answers, I actually believe that's how I actually found you, was the answered prayer, which I tell you, your teaching has really blessed my life tremendously. As a matter of fact, we're kind of like Facebook buddies. We're always sending articles back and forth. This is Darren from Facebook.
Okay.
But it was interesting because I listened to you on Saturday, both in the morning and the afternoon, and where you were talking about the Last Supper, that Christ, where he was telling certain things to his disciples. And there was a part, remember I prayed over this for a long time because it was something I didn't understand. And it was amazing how the Holy Spirit really showed me the whole meaning of what Jesus was doing at the Last Supper, which I think most Christians are unaware of unless they actually do a lot of research to see what was really meant there, since most of his disciples were Galileans and over two-thirds of the New Testament was written consistently between the areas of Jerusalem and Galilee. But what Jesus spoke of in symbolic terms was that at the Last Supper, he was relating that to a Galilean wedding, which I never knew before, and it actually starts with the betrothal that's held at the main gate of the town between the groom and his father, and then the bride of his father is the main focus, and the whole entire town is invited, not necessarily as wedding guests, but as witnesses, where there's a written proposal as a written covenant of marriage, where the groom's father typically asks the groom's father, do you agree with these terms? And if yes, then the covenant cannot be reneged on. Then gifts are exchanged, which, of course, the more extravagant gifts go to the bride. But the difference is between typical Mideastern dowries was the purchase price for a bride versus a Galatian dowry, which was given as an insurance policy in the event anything would happen to the groom. But then what was interesting is that the groom would pour a cup of wine into a ceremonial cup called the Cup of Joy. And then what he would do, and this was in front of all the witnesses, the bride would have all the power and authority of the time, and that's so symbolic of the church, to accept or reject the groom's offer of holy matrimony. But if the bride accepts, then she drinks from the Cup of Joy, and then the groom would publicly declare, by the laws of Moses, you are consecrated to me, and I shall not drink of the fruit of the vine until I drink it with you in my Father's house, exactly what Jesus told his disciples at the Last Supper when he poured a cup of wine and passed it to each disciple who drank, except for Judas Iscariot, did not drink of the cup. And that's in, of course, Matthew 26:29 and Mark 14:25. And then he said, I shall not drink of the fruit of the vine until that day I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom. And, of course, before that he mentioned, that it was the blood of the new covenant poured out for many for the forgiveness of sin. But then what would happen, in as it relates to a Galatian wedding, the groom would leave his fiancée for about a year to go prepare a room with new furniture and everything in his Father's home, where the groom and the bride would live after the wedding ceremony. And that's what Jesus told his disciples, was just like the groom speaking to the bride, which represents the church, and to those who are truly born again, where he says, I go prepare a place for you, John 14:2, and then he says, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and receive you to myself, that where I am you will be also, John 14:3. But the thing is, the bride must always be ready. And then, of course, you always talk about, you know, the bridesmaids always have to have the oil, which of course represents the Holy Spirit. But the interesting thing about the Galatian wedding was neither the groom nor the bride knew when the wedding date was. The Galatian wedding was different from all other kinds of weddings. It was only the groom's father that knew the day and the time when the wedding actually was. And it was actually because he had this authority, because he was the only one who read the conditions on behalf of the son during the betrothal, as the one who provided payment to obtain the bride for his son. The father alone knew when the wedding would take place and the hour, and then he would tell his son to go and retrieve his bride. And this is what Jesus was quoted in Matthew 24:36 and Mark 13:32. But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the son, but only the father. Everything related to a Galatian wedding, which I found that absolutely astounding when I did my research on it, and how it related to the Last Supper, which I never knew that for years. So I believe that you're 100% on point, always going with the Holy Spirit, and that made so much sense, because like even the Pharisees and Sadducees, which the Sadducees only follow the Torah, and the Pharisees, of course, follow the Torah, and also the minor prophets, but where they use their own intellect to do their interpretation, not the Holy Spirit. That's why they thought the Messiah was going to be a military leader.
Right, and of course, that's kind of what Judas was hoping for, is that Jesus would take charge as a king and be a king like other kings exercising authority. And this is also why some of the Essenes, you know, like I was saying in the Dead Sea Scrolls, maybe did not like what Jesus was doing, because he was overthrowing a great deal of the orthodoxy, because he was showing this what the symbols were actually to represent. Now, the Galilean wedding that you're talking about, all Galilean weddings didn't do the same thing, but many of these cultural things that were passed down as a matter of custom, they simply came from earlier writings and came from the prophets that we see in the Torah and in the other books that follow the Torah. And so because it's basic is knows more about human nature. Young man doesn't, you know, I'm in the process of counseling a young couple, and they're a lot more level-headed than most young couples because they were both home-taught. They both have families with strong religious backgrounds. And the parents have shifted their religious beliefs from what they were originally in their doctrines that they had. You know, they were going to one kind of church and now they're going to a little bit different kind of church, or they're actually a part of His Holy Church. But they've grown because they were willing to admit that certain doctrines were based on supposedly the Word of God, but improperly, because of the fact that they had unmoored the metaphor. And the whole idea, this is why I had the whole article on the goddess, the turtle dove goddess of Sumer, that it's the woman who is, it's usually a woman who is the caregiver in a family. You know, she's going to prepare the meals, she's going to make sure that the hearth fires are going. The Romans talked about that all the time, is that the woman who lights the hearth, that's, you know, that's the virtuous woman that keeps the hearth lit. But those are symbolic of taking care of the family, taking care of her husband, and her husband is out there. And once you start understanding these basic things of human nature, the nature of a woman, the nature of a man, the nature of a ruler, the nature of, you know, you start realizing the reason we're seeing tyranny rising in the world today is because we were all willing to be tyrants to our neighbors. For the last 175 years, we've been forcing our neighbor to contribute to our child's education. We've been forcing our neighbor to pay for our fire department. We need to sit down and become the government of the people, for the people, and by the people. We're not going to overthrow this regime. It will overthrow itself. We're not going to kill the Egyptians. They will kill themselves. We just got to make sure that we're on the right side of the sea when the time comes.
Now, would you say, now, even myself personally, I don't vote, because I believe, just based on even my own research, I believe that the United States government, I'm not saying the United States nation as a people, the government itself is a pagan government, which was written in the Treaty of Tripoli, Article 11 in 1789, that was signed by President John Adams and ratified by Congress at that time, that even said we were definitely not a Christian government, which is very evident, especially even the way the Supreme Court rules on a lot of their adjudicated orders, which they pull from Roman law, which is actually contradictory to what Blackstone said, is that he says no act can be considered law unless it comports to the laws of God. So there's kind of a contradiction. So, and, you know, and that could even range even into the argument of, say, citizenship, because that's actually a membership into a specific political party.
But not all citizenship is a membership in a particular political party. There are different definitions for citizenship. And you're right about some of the things that you're saying, although you're going to find all kinds of guys that what happens is you start debating personalities like Adams versus Jefferson, and Jefferson versus Benjamin Franklin, who had 23 illegitimate children, and all these personalities that get involved in it. The solution, well, you know, I point out, you know, I could have made the book Contracts, Covenants, and Constitution twice as long, three times as long. But then I get into that debate of the personalities of history. You know, you know, non-Christian men, or men who you could say were deists, or, you know, didn't have the correct doctrine. In those men, you will find kingdom tracks in their life. They weren't perfect. They made lots of mistakes. You know, I mean, George Washington clearly thought the Constitution was a mistake. At the time, he thought, well, we have to do something. But then later on, he thought that maybe we didn't do the wisest thing. But that was the road they're on, and, you know, like, were they ready to shift to another road? No, individually, you look at some of these men's lives, and they were remarkable. Far more Christian than many of the people I see today as Christian. I mean, they would have almost all, even Hamilton, would have not agreed with the social welfare system that we have today. And that's in my article on general welfare, I point that out. Hamilton never believed in a social welfare like what we have today. And Hamilton, I got a lot of things I could say bad about Hamilton, but he wasn't that bad.
Oh, he was a Federalist, though. But the James Mason, the father of the Constitution, said that charity is no duty of the legislative duty of government.
That's Madison. Yeah. You said Mason, I think you meant Madison.
Madison, I'm sorry.
Yeah, that's right.
I apologize.
That's all right.
Do you think in participating in any type of government benefit is some type of a covetous practice, whether it's a driver's license or anything like that?
We're getting into a lot of areas that I talk about and wrote about. Drivers, the reason you need a driver's license to drive a car, I mean, obviously people have these arguments, I'm not driving it commercially, I'm just traveling. Your ownership of that car is a result of a commercial enterprise. You didn't pay for it with real money. You didn't buy it from somebody who had a lawful title. You bought it from somebody who has a legal title. Legal title does not include the beneficial interest. So therefore, you're engaged in commerce traveling in that car because you don't own it. Barrister's Inn that was trying to drive trucks around the country, and they would not use a bill of lading. They would own the cargo, and they would own the truck outright. They thought they owned it. I know these guys, Bob Holstrom, all the guys that were at the Barrister's Inn for Southern. I forget the one guy's name. You know, he pulled me up on stage and said that this is the guy that knows the answer. Then he went off on another tangent and it was at his place that they were going to go back to the Torah, and they set up, they were going to sacrifice a sheep, and they put it, at Passover, and they put the whole sheep on the spigot, wool and guts and all. Because this guy was a detailed guy. George Gordon. George Gordon was out there challenging all that. It was very simple.
Did he go to jail?
Oh, yeah, he's been to jail many times, but then he would get out. I mean, he was the belligerent claimant in person. He didn't die in jail or anything. He didn't get any long prison sentence or anything. But the kingdom is really simple. You can go down. I point out in Contracts, Covenants, and Constitution that the Constitution is not a biblical document. It's an amazing document, considering... Correct. All the other documents that are out there for governments, they did a pretty good job, but I could go right through, their comments on general welfare were poorly made. And Madison was realizing this after the fact because so many people were misinterpreting. But, actually in my general welfare page, I eventually get down. The problem is that we're coveting our neighbor's goods. And we've been doing it. Since 1913, 1933, the problem is also the Federal Reserve. But you get rid of the Federal Reserve. You disband Social Security. You haven't solved the problem. You're not going back that way. The problem is the fact that we're not the government of the people, for the people, by the people. The problem is that the Christians aren't real Christians. Adams was appeasing people to make treaties with people that Jefferson probably would have never... Well, actually, he even said, don't make treaties with these guys because you can't trust them. Which he was talking about the people, the Muslims. And I'm not going to group all Muslims in that group because there's... A lot of the people are Muslims today because their ancestors either became Muslims or got killed. Going back to voting... I know lots of people that I highly respect that vote. I don't vote because I a minister of His Holy Church. I don't think foreigners should vote in this election. And if you're really a foreigner, which of course the ministry of Christ should be a foreigner to the world, they're not a part of the world. But if you're in the world, you know, I have a son who's the county commissioner, and if he's been elected to be county commissioner. He was just sent to Europe by the state of Oregon through funds that were given to do a deal to do with agriculture. But he understands the kingdom better than most people. And he's always trying to lead people back. We're the least vaccinated county in the state of Oregon, probably one of the least vaccinated counties on the West Coast. And yet we still have, I can name you lots of people who died who got the vaccination, including doctors, who insisted everybody get it. And they've already died of heart attacks and turbo cancer and everything. Because the lot I think they brought to this county was pretty bad, whatever lots they brought. But most of the people didn't get it. You can't say that for the rest of America.
I said about 22 million people have died globally or have been maimed permanently.
Oh, yeah.
From the gene therapy.
Right. I think that the number is actually higher than that. But I know where you get that number.
I would agree.
Because it's going to be difficult to track. Eventually, this will all come out. But they're not done. No, Harari and their guys aren't done. They're out to destroy the world. They think things will be better when they're done. But they don't know who they're listening to. And, you know, I talked to briefly this morning that evil can get into animals. Evil can get into you. Evil can get in, you know, what do they talk? We got whole movies. Talk about the ghost in the machine. The only solution is the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit doesn't have to prove that the enemy is evil. It has to seek what is good. Evil is the result of darkness. We need to live according to light. And this is why I say it's really important that everybody gather in the tens, hundreds, and thousands to start contributing. You know, the guys who say, well, I'm just going to drive without license because they don't have any right to. Yeah, they do. And I can show you where they have the right to require a license for most people because they're of that jurisdiction. And if you got the number, you use the number to get an account, to get a job, then you're in the system. I don't even tell those people not to get a marriage license. I educate them as to what a marriage license is. I tell them the power of contract, how to protect your family with contract. But if you're in the system, you're in the system. The solution is to seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness, which you can do while you're still in the system. And that is, sit down in the tens, hundreds, and thousands and start becoming, learn to be the government of the people, for the people, and by the people. Too many people are distracted by seeing how evil the world is and how deceiving most of the teachers are. You know, the whore and the whore, the daughters of the whore who ride the beast, pretend to be the church, and get the people to go to men who exercise authority. But, I mean, where's our just weights and measures? I mean, I can show you how to get just weights and measures back for your community of Christians. I can show you how to get the title of land back. Why show anybody that unless they're willing to do the basics, which is form those congregations of 10?
You know, the thing is what I always look back. I look back at like 1 Samuel 8, 7 through 19, when the Hebrews wanted to elect a ruler. And of course, the prophet Samuel said, no, you don't want to do this. King's going to take this, and this. And then when you go to want him out of office and you pray about it, God's going to turn his face from you, which goes back to what is said in Judges. You know, go cry to your benefactors that you have chosen. Let them deliver you at your time of tribulation.
Yeah.
You know, and that's why I don't want to be a part of it. But I do try to completely separate myself.
Well,
any type of government activity.
The Israelites, well, you can certainly fast from certain government activities. But if somebody is a citizen with that number, and we describe, you could be a citizen and not have the number, and maybe not even really feel that you have a right to vote. And you can choose not to vote. But I don't tell people to vote or not to vote. That's me directing people again. I tell them what voting is. And I also tell them how you vote in the kingdom. Your votive offering to the minister of your choice to turn that money into the alternative government. Whatever, if it's money, you could be given other things besides money. I mean, most people are giving notes. When you sign up with a congregation of record and sign the sacred purpose trust form, which is the breeches of your minister, it's not anything that protects you, it protects him. That process, we actually recommend that you don't give him a Federal Reserve note. You give him something of substance. And they've given all kinds of things. But that's to begin with. But the fact is, how are we taking... Now, I have taken care of people on their deathbed. And we've done it here as a ministry to people in our local community. People have to realize what the early church was doing. They were a vast network of extremely connected people that when there was a dearth, a famine, whether it was created by, you know, the inflation that I was just telling you, you know, where people couldn't get grain. That started when Paul was an apostle. But, you know, I've just given you dates of where the silver came out, 10%, 20%, 30%. Well, that was years after Paul. People were dying because of starvation. You think food's expensive now? You have no idea. You think COVID, you know, the shutdowns was bad for the economy? You have no idea. They want most of you dead. You need to start doing what Christ actually said, and then you will start really hearing from the Holy Spirit, and He will show you ways that I could not tell you now. Because I would be robbing you of your opportunity to see the truth. I can't give you all the truth. When I consult with congregations who ask me to come on their congregational calls or meetings, I can't tell them what to do. You don't see Christ doing that, except in generalities. But we need to form those congregations. If you're in the system, I don't want anybody starving to death because they don't want to take their Social Security check or their disability check. But realize that you're not in the kingdom. We got people out there, like I was just quoting, that says, we're the body of Christ. She's not the body of Christ. She's not following the ways of Christ. She doesn't even know the basics of the gospel. But she
There's a lot of preachers like that. Look at the preachers for the mega churches are starting to fall off. You got, you know, from T.D. Jakes to Tony Evans, and now recently Robert Morrison, you know? And now, you know, Christ is cleaning up his church.
Well, yeah, except for most of what out there posing as Christ Church is not Christ Church. Amongst many churches, you'll find people with kingdom tracts, but... You know, the Christians were decidedly different. They were doing everything different, which is why I gave the analogy of the backwards bike, is that everything is the reverse. That everything is the opposite of what the world tells you is going to make you safe and secure. What the world tells you is going to make you safe and secure is going to put you into bondage and curse your children and bring death and destruction. And we see it coming. Now, in the news, COVID was kind of a wake-up call for some people, and now they know there's something wrong with the system, but they're trying to fix the constitutional system, because they think that there's guys out there saying that the Constitution is a biblical document. No, it's not, because they're so far from the kingdom, they can't see the real kingdom. But again, like I say, they need to go back to the basics. Sit down in the tens, hundreds, and thousands. Gather with other people. Share information. But know this. The thing that's going to save us is not more knowledge. Knowledge is okay. God gave us that tree. But what's going to save us is that we're eating of the tree of life. And the tree of life gives life. It also gives choice to our neighbor. We allow them to have the doctrines. Obviously, if their doctrine includes killing children or, you know, crazy stuff, we should have. But Paul gives us a long, he gives us a couple long lists of people to have nothing to do with. But if that's not the problem, you know, we have people in the network that are on Social Security, and they wish they weren't. And there's some people that I just remembered I was going to talk to somebody this morning about somebody who may be needing to be cared for. And we have ways of doing that. But we could have a lot more ways if everybody was sitting down in the tens, hundreds, and thousands. If everybody was sharing this message so that they would realize it. Finding out what's wrong with the world, that has its place. But that is not the solution. The solution is walking according to the way, living according to the way, and people aren't doing that.
That's what Paul was preaching for 30 years, and he opened up all those numerous churches, and then when even Jerusalem was, when the Christians in Jerusalem were starving, that's when he took up collections and went there and helped them out. It works on that same basis as what you're telling.
Well, yeah, that's what he says when he's talking to the Corinthians. He says, Corinthia, the Corinth was wealthy. You know, that was a fairly new city because, I mean, the old one had been destroyed, you know, about 50 years before or more. More than 50 years, about 100 years before then. 50 B.C., 45 B.C. But they had rebuilt it. And so all the buildings were new. There was a lot of money there. The trade was great. All this stuff. They had temples there with prostitutes in them. I mean, it was like a mining town to some degree, but there was a lot of money to be made. But along comes Paul and is telling the head of the treasury, you need to do it like Christ said, through charity. And he was starting to think about it, and they probably started rolling back that way. But he scolds them later, because he says, I get more from Galatia than I do from Corinth. And Galatia was a poor area. And, of course, he needed those funds to go out and do the things. He started a school in Ephesus. He was educating hundreds, thousands of people. Right in the heart of the New World Order. And people were seeing it. So that by the time Rome began to collapse, Christians had connections all over the known world, not just the Roman Empire. You know, that's why I pointed out that Claudia, she's from Britain. Same with Linus. They're from Britain. They're writing home talking about this stuff. Paul's half-brother and his nephew, they were very Christian in advocation. And that's why there's so many Roman centurions. They're still centurions. But they're now becoming Christians and following the ways of Christ. And even though some of them, you know, they will gather in the old Mithra temples and stuff like that, which aren't really temples, they were just areas. But that was because the Mithra legends at their beginning were not far from the kingdom. But then, of course, just like Judaism, just like Hinduism, these guys come in and they get people focusing on facts and doctrines and all this stuff, and then they can start slipping in ideologies that allow them to suddenly think we're in America. You know, Davy Crockett would be appalled at our welfare system. Madison, Hamilton even, would be appalled at our welfare system. If you had them sit down and you were explaining what we were doing now to them then, they would say, well, that's crazy. Because those guys had read Polybius. This will destroy the nation. Have legal charity like this. They knew that. But what they didn't know is how it creeps in. And that's why I was talking about poison plants. You know, if the cows go out and they eat a little bit of larkspur, that's okay. They're not going to die. If there's too much larkspur and not enough of the other grasses, then they will start getting a blood deficiency. and they will actually not be able to breathe. They will start to suffocate. And the only way to save them is to bleed them. Unfortunately, if you don't bleed yourself with free will sacrifices, the world will bleed you dry. So there's symbolism in all this stuff.
We're saying it.
Huh? What was that last thing?
And we're seeing it.
Oh, yeah.
You know, we're seeing
this. Yeah, the war's not coming. It's here. It's here already. But we need the full armor of God, and so that we have to get back to the basics. Anyway, I'm going to have to do a number of things, so I'm not going to be able to make it to the end of the show, so I'll probably have to let you go. Good to hear your voice. I do see your post.
Thank you for your time.
You bet. Thank you for call.
All right.
Okay, everybody, God bless, and join in the living network, not just the email network. Join in the tens, hundreds, and thousands. Get your congregations reaching out to other people. Get this message out, because it's going to be the rare soul who not only sees and hears, but do the will of God as well. And until then, peace on your house, and may God be with you. God bless.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.